We're going to speak on finances. If you don't have a correct understanding when it comes to finances, or let me put it this way, if you are in grace in all areas of your life except money, you are in the law in about 95% of everything you do. So we've touched on 5%. We're going to get the other 95 now. You know, so many times we get into a mentality where we think that we must do things for God to provide for us. And I want to speak a little bit on just firstly how God provides for us. And I also want to talk about how we handle this in our churches. You know, if you're a leader, maybe you're just a member of a church, you just think, man, I don't know how to give. How does giving work? How does sowing and reaping work? How does tithing work? How does all of those things work? Just by one word, Jesus has done it all on your behalf. Amen. Can you believe that Jesus tithed on your behalf? Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? So you never ever have to tithe again to be blessed. You know, so many times we were thinking, you know, Jesus fulfilled the tithe, but we still have to sow to reap. Do you know that He was the seed? Hallelujah. That was sown for us and was resurrected in eternal provision. And He will forever have provision where He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's why we will forever have provision. Let's open the Bible in Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to minister on the best scripture on provision in the Bible. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 24. Father, I want to thank You that as I share Your Word, that it is with power, because Your Word is power. I thank You, like Paul said, that You've graced us so that we can do even things more effectively by Your grace. Thank You for that, my God, in Jesus' mighty name. Spirit of God, thank You that You just speak so powerfully to people today. And that I can just thank You for that, for I know that's what You do. Thank You, Lord. I thank You that through this, questions in the hearts of people will be answered when it comes to finances. Amen. Right, verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. So what God says is you cannot serve God and money, so because you will either hate the one, or you will love the one and despise the other one, or the other way around. So God wants you to have God and He wants you to have money. That's why He gave you the answer on how to get both of them without loving the one and despising the other. Because what we got in what I've seen in the charismatic church is where people will despise God for the love of money. And then you get another thing where people despise money for the love of God. And then they can't live. But God wants you to prosper. He has given prosperity to you. And there's many things I'm going to say, but just take it in the simplicity that I give it right there. It says there, no man can serve two masters. We've read that 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, for what you will eat or what you will drink, nor of your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than clothes? And then he gives a wonderful example that many people don't like, but I like this. He says, look at the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Now that's powerful. What he says is, look at the birds of the air. They are not functioning by any principle of sowing and reaping. They don't function by the principle of sowing and reaping. There's a scripture in the Bible, in the beginning, Genesis 8, it says that as long as what the earth remains, seed, time and harvest will remain. Even if it is like that, the birds don't function on that principle. That's an earthly principle. Because as long as what the earth remains, you function by that principle. It's called an earthly principle. If you want to apply sowing and reaping for prosperity, let me tell you, the birds of the air does not do that. Yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And then God gives the principle of provision in the New Testament, the principle of provision that God has always had towards man. And this is it. Are you not worth more than they? So God does not provide for you on the basis of the size of your church. God does not provide for you on the basis of your eagerness to preach the gospel. God does not provide for you on the basis of how much money you've given to the church, how you've sown your seed, named your seed, watered the seed, done everything like that. God does not provide for us on that basis. And that is what Jesus Christ taught us in the Word right there. And I want to tell you, if we want to have any other principle of provision besides the value that we have for God, you will underestimate what God has given in Jesus Christ to you. For the value that you have before God is of exact, the exact same value as what Jesus Christ is. I actually want to put it this way. So many times we've been thinking that we've got a life, and then God has got a life, and the Holy Spirit's got a life, and Jesus has got a life. It's not what the Bible teaches according to Colossians 3. It says, you've only got one life. For Christ is your life. There's no other life that you have. So how does the Father provide for Jesus where He is seated today at the right hand of the Father? Is Jesus worried about what He's going to eat tomorrow? He's the Son of the living God, man. He is provision. That is who He is. And I want to tell you that there's no principle given here by Jesus that says that you will do to get. That's not the principle of the New Testament. God's love for people exceeds what you can do for man. You know, the other day I listened to a guy preach on TV, and he said, you know, when Abraham took his son Isaac to the mountain, God said to him, take your son, your only son, the one whom you love. Take him up onto the mountain, and there you must sacrifice him. Now that's a harsh thing to say. And here he went up, and as he was about to sacrifice Isaac, then God stopped him and said, now I know that you love me. And I believe that's a picture of God giving His Son, that we can know that God loves us. But when this guy said that, God brought something else to my mind. He says, have you noticed that Abraham received all the promises? He received his son. He was blessed in every war he did. Even if he lied, I forgave him. I loved him with everything, and I didn't even know as if he loves me. God didn't know as if Abraham loved him. But He gave him everything. Fulfilled every promise. Isn't that awesome? The provision of God is not seated in your ability to do something for the kingdom of God. The provision of God is seated in the person and the character of God. You know, the word believe in the English language, or in the Greek it says it's the word trust. Now if you take that word trust and you go and study that in the Webster's dictionary, you will see that the word trust means to rest your mind in the integrity of another person. That's believe. The problem why, man, I tell you, we get preachers, we get people, they can raise the dead, they can see the sick being healed, they can preach a powerful message, but when it comes to money, they cannot believe God. They cannot rest their mind. Stressed. You know, it's like, we are very spiritual, but when we get out there and I see my car's tires, then I feel no more, I'm not spiritual anymore. I'm sitting now with reality, and I don't know what to do. And I'm scared. How will there be provision? And I've seen it so many times, and I mean, I preach it so well because I've done it. We manipulate people to meet our needs. We don't have the gift of faith, we've got the gift of hints. You know, so, and God has come to set us free from those things. And then whenever we live in that condemnation, we try to say, I don't fear, I don't fear, I don't fear. If you say, I don't fear, I don't fear, I don't fear, you are just somebody that is fearing, that is saying, I don't fear, I don't fear, I don't fear. You're not set free. God has come to give us liberty when it comes to finances. Complete freedom when it comes to finances. He provided everything for Abraham. Everything. Promised him, blessed him, came to him. He just came to him because he decided, I'm just going to bless Abraham. And at the end, he said, he didn't even know as if he loved him. It was the same with Peter. After he revealed who he was. After everything, at the end, he said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Because it wasn't even important for him. What God has done is, was not based on Peter's love for Jesus. It was not based on Peter's commitment, on everything Peter would do right. And I'm sure you've heard this in the session here, where Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And then he said, Peter, still, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Isn't that awesome? Because I will prepare a place for you. I want to say to you this way, believe in God, believe in Jesus. Don't try and prepare a place for you financially, for He has already prepared a place for you. Amen. So it is not by tithing, neither by sowing and reaping, that you can prosper. You don't prosper by your tithe. Do you know the tithe speaks of Jesus? For He is the first fruit that makes the whole lump holy. That's what it speaks about. And if you want to by that do something, you are re-implementing a system that's gone long ago. Sometimes we say, yeah, but you know the tithe was long before the law. So was the sacrifice of animals and circumcision. Oh yeah. Cain and Abel already sacrificed animals. Yeah. Noah, when he came out of the ark and he saw the mess, the first thing he did was sacrifice. Oh God, you need to help me. Sacrificed. Where did they get this animal sacrifices from? It's the law. People, I want to tell you, the law existed long before it was written down. A story exists in the heart of a person first, and then it's written down in a book form. So the law existed long before it was written and given to Moses. Tomorrow we'll talk about the law. But just start to get your mind into God provides for me because I am valuable to God. Amen. You know, I came last week from Canada and I flew down to Orlando in the United States, and on the plane, I realized that the next flight has already taken off. And the way I booked the flights was that you cannot change it. And if you miss it, you buy a new ticket. That's the way I booked it. So I was on the plane and I realized this. And the most wonderful thing, you know what was the first thing that came to my mind when I saw that I booked this ticket wrong? The first thing that came to my mind was, the type of father that is my father. The person of God. I found a resting of my mind in the integrity of God. When it comes to, when people, if it comes to, if you die today, will you go to heaven or not? Everybody will say, I'll go to heaven. If you say, why? It's because Jesus died for me. If it comes to healing, why will I be healed? No, by His stripes I've been healed. But when it comes to finances, no, it's because I've tithed. It doesn't make sense. It's just not the gospel. It's just not part of the gospel message. It's just not what it is. It doesn't make sense. I mean, the principle in the kingdom of God is He's done it all for us. He brought salvation unto everybody. We simply believe it in our heart. We are persuaded and then we acknowledge what has happened. That's it. That's how we have access and how we see the manifestation of that in our lives. It works like that with everything in our lives, with righteousness, peace, joy, everything. But when it comes to money, it doesn't work that way. It's now a different system. A system that can provide for leaders to build buildings and live their visions. Let me tell you something, man. We as leaders are not called to use the people to fulfill our dreams. That's not what we've been called for. We are called. We've got the nature of God to be servants unto people. Hallelujah. Now don't now go and say, well, I've heard I must be a servant. Now I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to be... Then you've missed it again. Just let the love of God saturate your heart and you'll find the nature of God manifest in your life. The same provision that there is for Jesus today, there is for me. And that's what that scripture teaches us. That's what that scripture teaches us. You know the word, last night I shared with Francois, the word Sabbath. If you take the Hebrew alphabet, and every Hebrew character has got a little picture assigned to it. And if you take those pictures and interpret the word Sabbath, it means the glory dwelling upon the cross. And the word glory in the Greek means a view and an opinion. So when you're in the Sabbath rest, is when your view and your opinion dwells upon the cross. And God made everything perfect in 6 days. He made man. He said it was good. Very good. He made everything. He said everything was very good. But God could not rest in the fact that it was made so good. He rested in the sacrifice upon the cross. Because that's the only stable thing that there is in eternity. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the Sabbath rest of God. And I want to tell you, money has been, if you take money off the cross, you take the Sabbath rest out of finances. You cannot rest. You know, if it goes well with you, if it goes well with you like Jesus, like God made everything and it was perfect and was beautiful. You look at your life, it goes well, it goes perfect, you've got finances, you've got all those things. Even if it is of God, that is so blessed, you cannot rest in that. You can only rest in what happened upon that cross. Because that's the only stable thing that there is. And that's the Sabbath of God. And the way we enter into that Sabbath rest is by taking the promises He made and we mix it with persuasion that comes to our hearts through hearing that message. You cannot work up faith in your heart, my friend. Faith is not something you do to get God to do something for you. Well, I'm going to believe now, Lord. You know, I'm faithing this thing through, Lord. I mean, who are you talking to? I mean, it's like trying to convince God now. God's convinced long ago. I mean, so many times I look at my own prayer life. When I pray, I think like, am I talking? Why am I talking to God like this? You know, because He loves me. He loves me. I've realized that once prayer life changes so much when it comes to grace, you just start to say, thank you for what has happened. Thank you for what has happened. Thank you that I could, this reality, my God. Oh, hallelujah. You know? So we want to enter into the Sabbath rest of God in our minds when it comes to finances. If that is, if the Sabbath rest includes money, if we can rest there, then we have to take money and put it upon the cross. And how do we put money upon the cross? 2 Corinthians 8 verses 9. 2 Corinthians 8 verses 9. Listen to this. The context is the offering that's being taken up for the poor churches. So the context is finances. You can't twist it out of it. It means money. Right. You know, you must excuse me sometimes. You know, Francois is the soft, loving guy. He's like this river, you know. That's just, I mean, peaceful. I'm like a waterfall. It's the same river. It's the same river, so don't think that I'm harsh. It's just, I'm full of love. It's just my way of saying it. Right. It says, therefore you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Say grace.
Grace.
That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Why? That you through His poverty might be made rich. Isn't that the gospel? I tell you, the sowing and reaping, naming and claiming, watering message, you know, sounds very dull against that scripture. This sounds like life. It sounds as if I can... This sounds as if I can depend on the being of God for my provision. Man. If you're a pastor, I see some pastors in their faces. God, how am I ever going to get money now? Because that's all my people know. That's the wonderful thing about a conference. You know, you're not rebuked in front of your people. So you can go home and say, God gave me a revelation. Amen. You don't have to say, I preached it. I don't have a problem with identity. Just say, God spoke to me, man. Because God speaks to you. Amen. God gave me a revelation, people, you know. All these things. The other things, that's nonsense, man. I've got good news for you. You are valuable to God. Do you know what happens to... Listen, many people, they say, if I can have a lot, I will give. Yeah. Isn't it? Yeah. Why do they say that? Because they want to know that their future needs are met. And when they get to that point, then they'll give. So if they can know that they are provided for by the very being of God, that they've got the value of God, that the cross is the sure foundation, the person of God manifested in Jesus Christ is the sure foundation for financial provision. If they can believe that day, the day they believe that, they are millionaires. Even if they don't have a cent. They are rich. They will walk right like rich. They will start to talk like rich. They will have no fear. They will not say, well, I'm not going to let this money intimidate me when it comes to giving. God has provided all my needs. Why do I need... Listen, man. If you take my wallet now, I think I've got 300 rand in my wallet. I've got more in the bank. I don't have to take all the money of the bank and put it in the wallet. Isn't it? Because what will I need today? Today I thought, man, I'll just have to put in a little bit of petrol and maybe buy me and Vessel and Annette some food. So that's the money I took out. So what's in your account now? What you've got now is enough. It's enough. What I see in that wallet does not determine what's in the bank. So the Bible says that my God will meet all your needs according to what? Yeah, not your riches that you've deposited into the church every Sunday by naming it that's been put in a heavenly bank account. By His riches, which is where? In glory. By what? By your faithfulness? No. By Christ Jesus. Amen. So you can say, and this was so nice. It just came into my heart when I with that aeroplane thing. And I say, as sure as what God lives, my needs are met. Isn't that different? It just takes that burden off of how am I ever going to prosper. Here it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. Now, I'm going to say this radically. I don't know another way. Listen, if we come with our own efforts, through principles, trying to prosper, we are making a mockery of that scripture. We're making a mockery of what Christ has done for us upon the cross. Because He says, listen, I've provided for you. You say, God, don't worry about that. I can provide for myself. Listen, if somebody cooks you a meal, and I'm, you know, every time when I talk about this, I think of when I was in the southern parts of Malawi, in the Sheri River Valley, there's a guy there, I think it's Pastor David. And this guy's poor, man. According to my standards of living, he's poor. And that time I was poor. I mean, he's struggling. He would catch fish with the nets and take those small fish and dry it and then sell it. And then, like once a month, once in 2 months, he had enough money to buy one corrugated sheet for his roof because he believed that he didn't want this grass roof anymore. He wanted an iron roof. So he could buy like one in a month, one in 2 months, he could buy. And I went there to them and he said, listen, and I saw his house like had, you know, half of the house was finished already. And it took him like 2 years just to do that. The rest was a mud house. And I came there and we visited with him and we preached. And then one day he invited us. He says, come over for a meal. And then I saw some of the sheets were gone. He sold those sheets to give me food. I felt like David when he said, I'm thirsty. And his men went and fought in battle and almost died and came back and brought him water that he desired. That's how I felt, you know. Now, if he sold 5 iron sheets so that I could prosper and eat, will I refuse his food? Say, oh, don't worry, my brother, I can buy for myself. God gave his son, Jesus, to prosper you. Are you going to say, God, you know what? Thank you for Jesus, but I've got the secret principle called sowing and reaping. And tithing. And this is going to provide for me. Or are you going to eat the meal that he's dished for you? You know, the very interesting thing of 2 Corinthians, you know, sometimes when we read the Bible, and this is one thing that's a wonderful thing that God has made. If we are in the grace of God. But if you're in the law, it's a very bad thing. God has made man to be a person that can only see what he believes. If I believe a black man is a bad man, I can never see one good black man. If I believe a white man only wants to steal my resources, all I can see is the white man that steals the resources. I cannot see anything else. You can only see what you believe. So when we are in the law, all we read is the law, the law, the law, the law. Because it's all you can see. Because as a man believes in his heart, that's what he sees. So we've been in the law concerning finances, reading a scripture, 2 Corinthians 8, you know, and we cannot read verse 9. We cannot see verse 9. That says that he's provided for us. We can't read verse 8, chapter 8 in context. In chapter 8 you will see that the church in Corinth was a very rich church that didn't give, and the church in Macedonia was a very poor church but giving. One day a guy argued with me about this because he heard me preach this and then he was very upset. I don't know why. Is this liberating? Amen. And he said to me, Bertie, I want to say this to you. Sowing and reaping makes you rich. I said to him, why? Ask me why. Answer me why. Was the church, the poor church in Macedonia, they were poor, but they were givers. And the people who didn't give in Corinth, they were rich. Paul had to tell them to start to give now. Why? Only one reason. These people knew the grace of God. He says, you know the grace of God, that he was rich. He became poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich. Amen. Isn't it wonderful? And the church in Macedonia knew the grace of God concerning conduct, concerning life. And that's why they were givers. And then he says, I want that there will be equality in the body. That you can know grace in finances and that you can know grace in how to live your life. That God inspires you into everything. That he can have all the glory. You know, there's a lady from Is it Singapore? Vessel? She's from Singapore. She, they went for a year and a half without a job. But they had money saved up so they could live for that year and a half without a work. Now, I call that holiday. Hallelujah, man. So, she was, and I mean, she was stressed about this. And she also went to a church where they speak about, you know, all these principles. I said to her, listen, stop that, man. You were following all those principles and lost your job. So stop that. And she got a hold of the teachings, those very same teachings we've got there, start to listen to it. And months later, her old boss phones her and say to her, listen, don't you want to come and work? And then she went. And she got, I think in 2 weeks, 3 promotions. And now she's blessed. She says, Badly, now I'm going to give to you. So I said, what I just felt in my heart, I said, listen, there's one thing you must know. There's no obligation for you. I want to serve you and preach this gospel to you. If that's the fruit of grace in your life to give, let grace have its way. But, and I will not stop it, for it's not a sin to receive from somebody who gives by grace. But in my life, I've come to a place where if I see that brother gives out of the law, I don't receive that money. I don't care what it is. A car, a house, I don't care. A friend of mine, very good friend of mine, he said to me, Bertie, I feel I want to buy you a house. I said, no, that's fine. I came, I looked for a house, found the house. He said to me, I'm sowing this into your life. I said, my brother, sorry. You can't sow this into my life. If you're sowing this house so that your business can prosper, I can just share a scripture with you quickly, man. It's much cheaper. He came back to me the next day, said he checked his heart, he wants to just give this house to me. I said, that's fine. Isn't that wonderful? That's freedom. God has come to set us free. Let's go quickly to Genesis. How much time is left on the 20 minutes? Who feel? 20. Okay, let's go to Genesis 14. And we're just going to look at tithing and where it started. I've made a lot of statements and we're going to look at some scriptures now. Just to back this, I believe you've got the revelation now. So, I mean, it's not difficult. It's easy. God provides for you, for He loves you. That's the beginning and the end of all financial things. It is stable in the cross, and that's how He provides for you. You don't have to give a 1,000 rand so that God will heal your grandmother. Well, if you don't pay your tithes, I cannot guarantee your safety. So in other words, God takes the whole cross message of protection, of love, of healing, and everything, and even Jesus the rock, and He bases that on tithing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because you will not be protected. You can become sick. I've heard that preached as well. And people, I live in South Africa, but I've traveled 11 Africa countries. I've been in the bush. I've been in many churches. I've heard what is preached. If you give faithfully, then God's going to be faithful towards you. In other words, God first, Abraham was the lucky guy, and Peter was the lucky guy that God, at the end of the life, asked, do you love me? But with you, you unlucky, He first asked, do you love me? And if you love me, like Susie says, prove it. And if you prove it, then after many days, I'll bless you. Listen, man. In this world, I work in 1 month seasons. I can't come to the water and light department and tell them, listen, my harvest has not come in. You know, just wait with me, trust God. I've got seed in the ground. You know, just believe with me. You know, no. 1 month seasons. So there was a time, and we're going to get to Malachi 3, when I asked God and I said, Lord, I am testing the system now. Remember, I work in 1 month seasons. I can't come with stories at the end of the month. I need the money. Otherwise, I'm going to sleep in the bush. I paid the tithe. I got 400 rand a month. I gave 40 bucks. Paid the tithe. You know what happened that month? You know what I received? Nothing. Nothing. I did it for 6 months. Can you believe it? I did it for 6 months. And I got nothing. Then the preacher that preached the tithing message came and I said to him, Pastor, this thing is not working. Then he said to me, no, but the tithe belongs to God, man. It's the seed you sow on top of the tithe that God multiplies. So I said to God, listen. Right. First, you know, you feel so guilty. You ask God for forgiveness, you know. Because you feel God sorry, man. You know. I mean, you've been robbed and now you feel guilty. I mean, that is... it's bad. Well, anyway. So now listen. My heart was never generosity. You know, giving is not about getting, it's about being generous, man. You know, with this teachings we've received all the time, we've been robbed from the ability to feel what it is in your heart to just be generous. We don't know how to be generous. We've been robbed from that. I said to God, God, I don't want to live by the law because, you know, if there's a law that says do this, do this, do this, and even if you give me the power to do all those laws and I can be justified by the law, I don't want to live by the law. Do you know why? Because I want to feel what it is to love somebody. I want to feel what it is to have compassion. Isn't it? I want to feel generosity in my heart and I want to feel the value of somebody else and that empower me to give. I don't want to live by the law. That thing kills you, man. So, I sow on top of the tithe now. After 3 months, that preacher's back at the church. Because, you see, he was preaching nicely about money, so they get a lot of offerings. You know, so... that's why he comes frequently. So, there I was. I went to him. I said, Pastor... man, I tell you, I've sown upon the tithe. It doesn't work. I got nothing. My wife has got to steal food at the restaurant to keep me alive, man. What do you mean? I'm living off my girlfriend's money. She's giving me money to live. You know how that feels? It's humiliating, man. You don't feel like a man. You don't feel as if you think of future, you say, how will I ever provide? Fear comes into your heart. And it kills you. So he says, I know the problem. Have you named your seed, my brother? So, I said, name the seed. What's name the seed? He says, man, you've just been throwing your money away. You've not been responsible with God's money. You've just been throwing. You should have named the seed, man. Said, this is for a couch. This is for a this. This is for this. And then you need to water the seed now, remember, for the future. Water now. I walked out there. I was very angry. I said, this guy, I can't even word say it, but he wasn't, they were cheating me. Okay. I felt robbed. I walked out there, I said, God, this doesn't work. You know what God told me? I tell you now, God told me. He said, stop to give. You're killing yourself. And you know what? You know, when I gave, when I gave the tithe plus the offering, and I said, God, I make it a third. In other words, if I get 400, it was 100 and something. So I had 300 and a little bit left. My rent was 300. And then there was somebody with me in my room that was poorer than me. So I had nothing, man. I worked out that the money I had was not even enough to buy half a bread. If I buy half a bread a day, for every day, without putting anything on it. That's how I started every month. Without a congregation that I can manipulate. Now that's really poor. So I stopped giving. And that first month, I had a third more. Because I stopped to give. I had that third. And I came out with my money. I did. Then I had enough. Because what God gave me was enough. But we live with this principle of, if God gives me something, it is actually God's, it's not mine. Listen, if God gave you something, it's yours. It's not God's. Francho, the money in your bank, is it God's money or your money? The wife's money. The money that God gives you. If somebody comes to you today and say, man, my brother, here's $100. You know whose 100 rand that is? It's yours. God is not making any claim on that. You know, when I was in university, my father gave me a car. And I drove the car. But it was his car. But I drove the car. And the car was in a good condition. It could go. But then, my wife and I, when we were together, we got our own car. It was a skedonk. That means it's a rubbish car. But we drove it like it was our car. And we could enjoy the provision of God for its hours. Amen. I want to tell you what is in your bank account. Listen, if God gives to you, and all the time He makes a demand on what He gives to you, the more He gives to you, the more guilty you're going to feel, man. The more indebted you're going to feel. I mean, somebody gave me a house. He gave me a house. The tithe on the house is 135,000 rand. So now I don't have that cash. How am I going to pay God? I'm indebted to God. Then somebody gave me a motorbike of 100,000 bucks. So now I owe God 145,000 rand. God, please don't give me anything, man. I'm just going to pay this debt off. I feel indebted. If I give my son a chocolate, do I break off 2 blocks for myself? Susie does it. When I buy my son a bicycle, I don't buy the bicycle with a vision of how I'm going to use it. It's his bicycle. If he wants to sell it, let him sell it if he wants to. It's his. It's not mine. I've given it to him. But we don't live with that when it comes to God. Therefore, we always feel indebted to God. When we receive our salary, when we are blessed, when somebody gives something to us, the first thing that comes to your heart is guilt. And how we've been robbed. Where gratitude is supposed to come. Where joy is supposed to come. With no little flavor of guilt, man. Because what you receive is yours. And I'm going to end off. And the next session we're going to continue. Het ek nog 'n sessie? Okay, ek wil net dalk te erg gewees vir jou. Okay. I just asked him as if I've still got a session left after this one. So in Genesis 14, let's read there. Let me just find the right verse there. Verse 18. Here Abram comes back, and we'll pick it up in the next session here. Here Abram comes back from the slaughter of the kings. There was a certain king, Chedorlaomer, and he made war, and he did beat the king of Sodom, and took his stuff. And when he took him, he also took Lot. Okay? So then Abram said, I'm going to go with my servants, and I'm going to make war against Chedorlaomer and the people that was with him. And he did beat them, and then they came back with all the spoils. He was now rich. He had a lot of stuff and people. And what did Melchizedek do when he saw him? Did he demand anything from him? Now listen, forget about typology. But here comes Melchizedek with 5 loaves and a case of wine. Yeah, wine, brother. And he gave him the bread and the wine. Abram didn't know what that meant. He just saw, listen, I've just been blessed here, he gives me more. So I want to tell you, whenever you feel that you've been in this battle financially and you received some money, that money is yours, and God's plan is when He meets with you to give you more. Oh, hallelujah! Amen! What does He give you more? Bread and wine. Forget the typology. Just the bread and the wine. I want to give you more stuff. You come back, you loaded. God says, I want to give you more. What shall we do according to Psalm 119? What shall we do to thank God for what He's done for us? What does the Psalm writer say? I will take some more. Hallelujah. I will lift up the cup of salvation and I'll take some more of what God gives to me. And that is the high priest that met with Abram. And what did Abram do? He blessed him. But then there was another king that represents the law. And he made a demand on a pot. I hope you hear what I'm saying. This is radical now for the people that watch me. This is my channel. This teaching of providing for yourself by working principles is satanic. It's not of God. It's not of God. It will bring death in your heart. It will. You know what it will cost you? The other day, God asked me, Bertie, do you know what it cost? What did it cost man to have the freedom of believing that through the law you will be justified? The liberty to say, I'm not as God says I am, but I will have my own way. Do you know what it costed man to have that freedom? To be free from grace. It cost him his godliness. It cost him his righteousness. It cost him a wonderful relationship with God, where he felt loved by the Almighty God. It cost him all his provision. It cost him peace. It cost him eternal life in an immortal body. It cost him everything to have the freedom to say, by my own principles, I'll work it and make it. And what did it cost God? To get it back, that we can have the freedom to say, the freedom to believe what we believe. It cost him his son, which he gladly gave because we were worth it. Amen. What did it cost God to get us out of poverty? What did it cost him? It cost him all of the provision and prosperity in heaven. Jesus didn't only tithe on your behalf. Listen, Jesus fulfilled the whole law. He fulfilled the whole law. He tithed on your behalf. Don't tell me Jesus didn't tithe on his income. He tithed, my friend. And in the next session, we're going to look at how you tithe under the old covenant. You'll be shocked. It's a wonderful tithe. Woo! You will say, let's not tithe at church. Okay. You'll see what I mean. So, I mean, Jesus had to lose everything. He says he became poor. Imagine the creator of the whole universe becoming poor, that doesn't even have a thread of clothes on his body. Hanging upon a cross so that you, through that poverty, might be made rich. Wow, how can we trample underfoot the blood of Christ when it comes to finances? Let's accept this sacrifice and say, I'm prosperous because He has given to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that the truth? Man, this liberates people. It sets people free. You know, the more I preach this, the more I get mixed emotions. Because I'm so happy for what I hear and I'm so upset for what I believed. How can we throw away such a great salvation? God is not on a box of money in heaven saying, well, you've got my Son out of me. You've got the Holy Spirit out of me. You're not getting this money before you do it. Bless God. Amen.